ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
God became flesh. He dwelt among us. I don't think we understand the totality of that. It's an amazing thing. He came to sacrifice his life for us. And so the old covenant's replaced by the new covenant. And our sins are now paid in full. Past, present, future, all of them are covered by the blood of Jesus. That's an accomplished fact. The word sanctified or made holy in Hebrews 10:10 in the Greek speaks of an accomplished fact. Not a progressive sanctification, but in God's eyes, we're already seen as perfect. We're finished work. On a practical day-by-day basis, we know we blow it, we know we sin. That's just these human bodies we're still dealing with. But the Lord sees the finished product. So in Christ, we're perfect now when God looks at us, but we know the reality. And here's the key. Again, in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Wow. That's so important. There's no other sacrifices to be made. The work's been completed by Jesus, and now we can receive that finished work or reject it. It's our choice. You know, you look at the religions of the world, and it has a works-based relationship with God. Why? So they can try to reach up to God. You can never attain that kind of relationship. Why? Because sin separates you from God. That's the problem. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship where God reaches down and saves sinful man. It's completely different than religion. Man is always trying to reach up to God. What if I was in Death Valley? It's a pretty low place. And you were standing on Mount Everest. It's a pretty high place. Are you closer to God than I am in Death Valley? No. Because we can't reach. It doesn't matter how high you are. Your sins have kept you apart. Jesus is the bridge builder. He's the one who's brought us to the Father. And I just share this with you. You know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and they think that, you know, during Mass, the bread and wine transform into the body and blood of Christ. It's no longer the bread and wine. It's transubstantiation, change of substance. And what they believe is that the body and blood of Christ that appear there are offered up to God as a new sacrifice. And it happens over and over again, every Mass. Then it's not finished, right? Then what Jesus said about the work being finished is not true. To me, it's very clear in the scriptures. I think we have to be careful that we don't add good works. Because even outside the Catholic faith, how many people think, well, I have to be better as a Christian for God to accept me. How much better you have to be? Are you perfect? Because that's really what God requires of you. How many are perfect? None of us are. That's why we need the sacrifice of Christ, his blood, to cleanse us from all our sins. We can never be good enough for God because he expects or he requires perfection. Jesus was the only one who could offer himself as a sacrifice because he was perfect. None of us can. Once and for all, the sacrifice has been made. And you know what? We should be so, so thankful. Because if you think about it, if you had to do certain good works to get into heaven, how many? How do I know if I made it? What if I missed it by that much? Wouldn't that be horrible? Oh, Joe, you were so close. You just had to walk one little old lady across the street, you would have made it into heaven. Can I go back and do it? You know, that would be horrible, wouldn't it? No, the work is completed. And I know that the Father accepted it because Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. The work is done. The priest never sat down because their work was never done. That's the problem. Look at verse 11 here in Hebrews 10. Because we're going to deal with this issue. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," says the Lord. "I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission or forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Could you see how Paul is just nailing them? The law is done with. And Paul just shows, look, yes, he talks about the animal sacrifices, their lesser picture, to the greater sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who's the perfect picture. And the Jewish believers understood the ministry of the priest as they offered sacrifices for sins daily. There was the morning and evening sacrifices besides others because they couldn't take away a person's sins. The continual work. They didn't have, you know, chairs in the temple area because the work was never done. You just kept working. So they never sat down. And then Paul talks about Jesus, the greater sacrifice, who not only shed his blood as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, but again, like I said, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, showing that the work was completed. It was finished once for all. And Paul makes that point three times in this letter. Hebrews 1:3, Hebrews 10:12, and we'll see it in Hebrews 12:2. Again, this is so important for them to understand this. Because, again, the priest never sat down. The work was never finished. Now, how long are we perfected in Christ? Paul says forever. And it tells me we are secure in our salvation. We can know that we're saved. Why? Because it's not based on my works. If it was based on my works, again, I would never know. But it's based on the finished work of Christ, and his work is completed. And if I receive him by faith, repent of my sins and receive him by faith, I'm covered by the blood. All my sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. That's why John in 1 John 5:13 said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." We can know that we have it. In fact, Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death into life." Wow. God has saved us. And like I said, you know, yeah, positionally, God sees us as perfect. But practically, on a day-to-day basis, we're being sanctified or we're growing in the Lord. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Yeah. He's going to take care of it. The work he began in us, he's going to complete, Paul said in Philippians. Now, Paul also, once again, is quoting out of Jeremiah 31 from the Septuagint translation of the scriptures, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And it's interesting because Jeremiah tells us that the Lord Yahweh spoke these words. And Paul tells us it's the Holy Spirit that spoke these words to Jeremiah. What's my point? My point is that the Holy Spirit's God. It's as simple as that. You know, we don't make it complicated. It's just right out there. God wants us to understand that. And in Jeremiah, that was in the Old Testament, right? The Old Covenant was still around in the days of Jeremiah. And yet, the New Covenant is spoken of, where God is going to give us a new heart. Not writing the law on tablets of stone, but upon our hearts, he's going to show us what's right and what's wrong. That was in Jeremiah. And taking away our sins. How are our sins taken away? Through Jesus Christ. And as verse 18 says here in Hebrews 10, "Now where there is remission or forgiveness of these, there's no longer an offering for sin." So if Jesus has completed the work, what other offering for sin needs to be made? None. None. Paul is really driving this point home. Why? Because these were Jews. And they're being drawn back to the law. And Paul wants to show them, you can't. The law was a picture. In fact, the law now, it's not that the law is gone or the law is bad. The law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. Is with us and keeping it. We can't. The law points us to our failures. It's a mirror showing us what we're made of to lead us to the Savior, lead us to Jesus. That's what it does. It's our schoolmaster. It takes us right up to the promised land, like Moses did, the lawgiver. And it's Yeshua, Jesus, who brings us into the promised land. It's grace. Look at verse 19 here in Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Paul says, therefore, and remember, therefore links us back to what Paul has just been talking about. Because of all that Christ has done, the sacrifice he made, the finished work he accomplished, what can we do now? We can boldly come before God. We can enter into the Holy of Holies or the presence of God and talk with him. You know, for the high priest, as he entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, which he could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year, where the presence of God was, he did so with a lot of fear. But we can approach the throne of God with boldness. Why? Because our sins have been forgiven. That's a stark, stark contrast from how the high priest entered into the presence of God. Remember, he had bells on his robe, and he had a rope around his foot as he went into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because if he was struck dead, if those bells stopped ringing, no one was going in there to get the guy. You couldn't. So they would pull him out. And when he came out, he would throw a party, celebrate it, that he made it. He realized, how do you come before a holy God? He knew he was a sinner. He would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for his sins and then for the sins of the people. But they could never take away your sins. Clark said he went with fear and trembling because if he had neglected the smallest item prescribed by the law, he could expect nothing but death. Genuine believers can come even to the throne of God with confidence as they carry into the divine presence the infinitely meritorious blood of the great atonement. And being justified through that blood, they have a right to all the blessings of the eternal kingdom. Yes. That veil separated the holy place where the priest worked from the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. And Paul says that veil is symbolic of the body of Christ, his flesh. And you remember what happened when Jesus gave up his spirit. As at 3 p.m. when the priests were offering the evening sacrifices in the temple, we're told that, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. That's an amazing thing. When you think about this, there's estimates, and we don't know for sure, but anywhere from 8 inches to 18 inches that veil's thickness was. Could you imagine? You know, just take a shirt and tear it from apart and the noise it makes. Here, now you're tearing this veil that is some 8 to 18 inches thick, the noise it would have made, it got their attention. And I think some of those priests that were in that area later on got saved because of that. Paul also says our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience, or the inner man has been cleansed. And God takes care of the inside. You know, that's what religion does. Religion takes care of the outside. It's a facade. You know, we dress ourselves up, we make ourselves look nice and clean. But like Jesus said to the religious leaders, inside of you are dead men's bones. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look good outwardly, but there's dead things inside you. What Jesus has done for us is he takes control of the heart and he cleanses us inwardly. And that inward cleansing then is manifested in outwardly in the things we do, the things that we say. Wow, that changes everything. It's no longer a facade, but it's a transformation that only God can do. And as we read God's word, we receive that daily cleansing in our lives. Where do we get the dirt from? From the world. We're out in the world, all the stuff, all that garbage, and we need that daily cleansing in our lives. And he encouraged these guys, hold fast, guys. Don't let go. Don't lose hope. God is faithful. What he's promised, he's more than able to bring to pass. And I realize, you know, we all are going through different things in our lives. Maybe we don't even feel close to God right now because some of the things we're involved with or doing, or we just the maybe it's persecution, maybe it's a work-related thing, whatever, illness, finances. Here's the thing, God is near you. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise from him. If you don't feel near to God, you're listening to the devil. James says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. What do I mean by that? Well, think about it. When you don't feel close to God, what do? You close up the Bible. You don't go to church. You don't hang around your Christian friends. You're moving away yourself. You just need to let God speak to you through his word. Be in fellowship with other believers. Come to church and get the encouragement from other believers. Hear what God has to say to you. Don't let the enemy rob you of that joy, that intimate relationship that we can have with God. We can boldly come before his throne of grace. That is an amazing thing. In fact, as Paul, we're going to pick up in a few weeks, and well, it's going to be more than that because we're going to spend a little time in Hebrews chapter 11. But, you know, in Hebrews 13, Paul said that I will never leave you nor forsake you, the Lord says to us. And thus we can boldly say, knowing that the Lord is never going to forsake us, he's never going to leave us, the Lord's my helper, I will not fear what can man do to me. So matter whatever is coming my way, whatever this world is throwing at me, I don't have to fear because God's with me. I don't do this that often anymore. I've kind of learned my lesson. But I posted something on Facebook this week, and it had to do with our press secretary and talking about replacing the Supreme Court justice. And I just like the way she just stands up for what's right. And so I posted it. And my family, oh my gosh, just exploded with anger and just all kinds of things. I didn't even read most of what they say because I just get upset with it. So I didn't answer them. My son did. And he finally just texted me and said, man, you can't even have a difference of opinion without upsetting people today. And that's really true. You know, you don't have to think about posts. There's all kinds of posts that people put out there. Do you spend all your day condemning what's out there? No. If you don't like what's on there, you just don't read it. Or you just ignore it and move on. But I kind of learned my lesson. Again, my family is pretty hostile. It's just the way it is. They don't like my relationship with the Lord, and so it's kind of manifested this way. But the thing that I want to take out of that is, you know, God is with me. And my family can come against me. That's my prayer, is that God would soften their heart. You know, mostly what I post on our church Facebook page and on my Facebook page, it's just Bible verses. I don't put a commentary on it. I don't put any notes on it. I just put a Bible verse up there. And if they're reading the things that they think are horrible, hopefully they're reading some of these Bible verses too. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's my prayer. Well, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is what? Oh, he's faithful. You know, it's not like God dropped the ball. He is faithful. We need to keep that in mind because sometimes it's like, God, where are you? He's right there, isn't he? He's always there with us. Yes, we can have difficult situations and stuff, and we could waver in our faith because of it. But Paul's saying, hey, guys, don't do that. Stand strong, not upon your faithfulness, but the faithfulness of God. In fact, Spurgeon said, the exhortation, let us hold fast, might well be written on the cover of every Christian's Bible. We live in such a changeful age, think about when he was writing this, that we need all to be exhorted, to be rooted and grounded, confirmed and established in the truth. There you go. Be in the Word of God. Jesus said the truth will set you free. Do you find peace, comfort, hope, correction in the Word of God? Yeah. I've said this often, but do you find peace, comfort, hope listening to CNN? You don't, do you? You just get aggravated. Get back into the Word of God. Yeah, but look at all the things that are happening in the world. You know what? God's already told us these things are going to take place. God already told us it's going to be a one-world government, a one-world religion, that there's going to be a cashless society. He's already warned us of all these things that are coming upon us. And we're not in the tribulation period. But these are the Braxton Hicks contractions, the pre-labor pains that are leading up to labor or the tribulation period. And so are things going to get more intense? Absolutely. If you haven't read 1984 by George Orwell, do it. And you will be shocked that we are living 1984 today in 2020. The things that he said are being implemented today. You do not have the right to say or believe whatever you want. You must go along with what the political correctness is. I've seen this in a powerful way within my own family, who is being persecuted for not saying anything wrong. He just didn't side with the right people. And if he didn't, he's a racist and he's a scary person. Wow. We don't even have the right to believe what we want anymore. Well, we do, because God is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But I'm just telling you, you think it's bad now? It's going to get a lot worse. Look at, I can't remember if this was in California or where they were having a worship time, and people were being arrested because they were worshiping the Lord. And I guess they didn't have masks on or whatever. But I'm thinking, wow, do you do that at bars? Do you go in there and arrest people in bars? I mean, that's how crazy it's getting. California, watch what's going on there. It's going to move across the country. Just a warning. But he who promised is faithful. He'll always be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. I like that. Well, look at verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Wow. I think these words are really important. They were important in Paul's day. Why? Because these Jews were not coming together to worship the Lord. They were staying apart. They didn't want to be persecuted. Oh, look at, you know, they're going to church. Their unbelieving Jewish friends and family were coming against them, so it was better just to stay apart. I can't tell you how important fellowship and gathering together as a body of believers and worshiping the Lord, how important that is. To hear God's word being spoken, because, again, God's word is living and powerful. It changes our lives. It's so important for our spiritual well-being. The word consider here speaks of attentive, continuous care. To stir up means to provoke or incite. Now, you can take that in a bad way, but Paul's using it in a good way here. Stirring or stimulating believers to share the love of Christ, to have loving acts of kindness towards others. And again, they weren't gathering together because probably the persecution, and they were discouraged, and they just stayed apart. And here's the thing. We're part of the body of Christ, and we're to stir each other up in the work of God, encourage people to take steps of faith. For me, I first got started in ministry when someone came up to me and encouraged me. I wasn't even thinking about anything. And all of a sudden someone said, hey, you know what? We need someone to oversee the infant and toddler ministry. Would you like to do it? I'm like, sure. I mean, how hard could it be, right? It's infant and toddler ministry. You got the little people. And I'm not a giant, but I'm a lot bigger than they are, so I should be able to handle it. He stirred me up to do it. And then there came Easter. And I don't know if you realize this, but at Easter time, the little girls are all dressed in their dresses, and they have their little bonnets on, and they have the gloves on. And the little boys, they got their suit jackets and the little fake ties, you know, and they're all dressed up. And so we're checking them in, and all of a sudden, it's like there was this explosion of clothes within the nursery area. These kids were throwing gloves everywhere. Hats were flying. Ties were coming off. We didn't know who what belonged to who. And we learned a valuable lesson that day. You take their things, the fake ties, and you put their name on it, and you put them on the side once they get checked in. Because otherwise, you will never know. We had to wait for the parents to come. Is this his tie? Because we have no clue. So we learned a lot, but if no one came up to me and said, hey, would you like to just get involved? We stir each other up.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.